We're in a series of messages called Noteworthy, and so I've kind of entered the Instagram world and so on. So if you want to send an invitation, you should be able to get that at Olive Branch Markham, and hopefully that'll be helpful for you. 1968, a scientist by the name of Spencer Silver was working on something for 3M that he wanted to be Gorilla Glue. Like, he wanted this stuff to be so sticky it would like stick stuff forever. Now, what's interesting is that he actually came up with something that didn't work. It was kind of low adhesive, and you know, it would stick for a while. You could, you know, pull it off, put it back on again. So he ended up with a solution without a problem. So one of the guys that worked with him, a guy by the name of Art Fry, decided that he was going to try some things with this. So he had a bookmark that he wanted to put in his hymnal at church, okay? And so he used the stuff on the back of it, and it worked really well because he could put it in there, you know, and then he could move it when they changed hymns for the next week and stuff. So he came up with this thing called Press and Peel. Didn't go. But in 1979, 3M's new product, Post-it Notes, took off. How many of you have ever used a Post-it Note before? Or had a Post-it note put on you? How many of you moms who are really tired and life is difficult, you put Post-it notes on your kids' foreheads so you remember who they are? Anybody? Okay. They get lots of different things, you know. They're kind of an interruption in the normal scheme of things, right? Like you give somebody a paper to read, and then they put a Post-it note on it that says thank you, or you know, give their comments or something like that. You turn in a paper at school, teacher puts a Post-it note on it that says F+. There's lots of different ways that these can be used. You know, you come home unexpectedly for supper, and there's a Post-it note on the fridge that says get it yourself. Or you get ready to leave in the morning, you know, and there's a Post-it note, you know, where your keys usually are that says, my car wouldn't start, so I took yours. So lots of different things that these things get used for. Now, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how the appearances of the angels in some ways are like Post-it notes, because it's kind of an interruption in the normal thing. Like, the normal narrative is going on and things are happening, and you know, people are going to work and coming home and eating their suppers and stuff. It's the normal narrative of life, and all of a sudden, bam, there's this Post-it note there. Angel shows up, interrupts the normal course of things. And here's what's interesting. If you were to take your Bible and you were put a Post-it note everywhere an angel, you know, angels show up, and they do show up, if you would find a cluster of the Post-it notes, what you find out is God is up to something. And that's what happens in the Christmas story. Now, I want to talk a little bit about angels to start, because sometimes we have these misconceptions of angels, especially at Christmas time. Like, we've got this, you know, angel at the top of our Christmas tree, you know, and she's very sweet, you know. She looks like a Barbie doll with fur and stuff like that. And she's up there and got these wings and lights and everything like that. You know that angels aren't really like that, right? You know that, right? Like, we watch, you know, the story It's a Wonderful Life, and there's Clarence in this story, you know, and he says, figures I'd get an angel like you. So Clarence is some guy that died 290 years before, and he shows up, you know, to help this guy out. Angels are not people who have died and come back. Angels, first of all, there are billions of them. When in the book of Revelation, in fact, when, you know, they're talking, like we just sang in that song, worthy is the Lamb, like they're on their faces before the Son of God. There's billions of them, it says, like 10,000 times 10,000. That was the highest number in the Greek language back then. So we don't know how many there are, but there are a lot of them. Don't worry. Enough for probably 10 to cover each one of us. They're spirit beings. The book of Hebrews says that they are ministering spirits. They've been around for a long time, ever since the earth was created and so on. So they have been, they're God's messengers. God sends them. We don't, like, call on them. Let's bring all the angels on. You don't do that. You can ask God, if you want to send the angels. But if you get an angel that comes to you, you better watch out. Because the only angels that come when people call them are the other side. They're the ones that have defected from God. They're demons. So you just, you know, the Bible says that Satan manifests himself as an angel of light. And you just have to be really careful in this arena. God is the one who sends them. They're eternal. They serve us. The Bible says that, you know, that they see God's face all the time. And they are all around us. We can't see them. Sometimes they show up. Rarely, that they show up. But I can guarantee you that there are likely, you know, all kinds of angels here today. And I'm not going to ask them to show up, but because it's scary. They're also powerful. Bible says that, you know, that there was all these troops, 185,000. These are battle-hardened troops that are arrayed to basically take out all the Israelites. And one angel, like one medium-sized angel, took them all out. They're powerful beings. So just to kind of give you an idea of that. Now, when you read the Bible story, what you find out is that they just kind of show up and they scare people when they do that, okay? Let me read the account with Zechariah. So Zechariah is he's a religious professional. He gets chosen basically by rolling the dice, and this usually happens once in a lifetime. And he would go into the temple in the holiest place in the temple and burn incense, which represented the prayers of all the people that were out standing around. So this angel appears. Let me read the account. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed, and he said, "You're going to give me a heart attack." No, he overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic beverages. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, and he will prepare the people of the Lord for the coming of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Now I want to read two verses. These are found at the very end of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, okay? These are the last two verses of the Old Testament. Let me read what they say. "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, does that sound familiar to you? Now, Zechariah connected the dots. These guys, most of them, had the whole Bible memorized, the scriptures memorized back then. So this wasn't like, wow, I don't know what's going on. This is all new information. He knew exactly what this angel was saying. That this child of his was going to come, and he was going to be the prophet that would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah and prepare the way of the Lord. So this is like history is cracking in half. This is a big deal, okay? Now, wouldn't you, how many of you, if you're like pregnant, you know, and you're like 8 months along, and this angel shows up and says, your child is going to be great. Like a lot of people are going to, you know, be changed because of their presence. They're, you know, a lot of rejoicing. They're going to bring you joy your whole life. How many of you would be glad for a message like that? I would, because sometimes it goes the other direction, right? This child is going to make you miserable most of your life. So what is hard to get here is why Zechariah, like, he's a man of God. He's a religious professional. And why he's like, you know, listen to what he says. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now. My wife is also well along in years." What a party pooper. I mean, he's like saying, you know, oh, I can't even imagine. I'm exhausted now. I can't imagine chasing a toddler around the tent, you know. This is going to be tough. Like, we can't afford both Pampers and Depends, you know. You think I look old, you got to see my wife, man. She's all. This is like, come on, really. Now, see if you can figure out how Gabriel feels. Let me read his response here. Then the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. It was he who sent me to you to bring you this good news. But now since you don't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the baby is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." What's interesting is the word named Gabriel means God is my hero. And you can almost, you know, you could read into this a little bit. You know, you're talking smack about my hero. I mean, you know, he's the one who sent me to you. He's all powerful. What he says is going to happen. Now, why do you think he responded like he did? Well, we're given a clue here, right? He and his wife had been wanting children all their lives, and it never happened. I don't know if any of you have been there, but I'll tell you, it's like you can just imagine. I mean, they probably got married when Elizabeth was, I'm guessing, 15. Like, your kids were everything. Like, you had no future without your kids. Like, your name was going to disappear from the history book. There's going to be nobody to take care of you when you were in your old age. So, like, month after month after month after month after month, there's the reminder. You're not having kids. You're not having kids. You don't have a future. Month after month after month. This happens, you know, you say this happens for 25 years. And you get to the point where you think to yourself, I can't stand to be disappointed again. I can't stand to be disappointed again. There's another part of this, and that is that, you know, when this happened to couples back then, you know what the other people said? Well, children are a blessing from God. Obviously, he's not blessing you. You must have done something to take them off. I mean, what'd you do? That was the gossip that went on behind the scenes. Now, Elizabeth has a much better response. Listen to what she says. She says, how kind the Lord is. He's taken away my disgrace of having no children. Isn't it great? She got it. Her husband, you know, for preachers, he did not be able to talk, to be given a time out from God. That's, you know, that's like the worst thing possible. Because you want to talk, you know, that's what every preacher wants to do. I want to take a few minutes to talk about the post-it notes, if you don't mind. See, what happens is sometimes we put post-it notes over our own lives. And that's what he had, you know, Zechariah had done here. And his post-it note said, you're too old. It's too late. And you don't have to be 70 years old for that to happen. I hear it, you know, it's like somebody's 35, you know, look at my friends, they're all ahead of me. I'm getting too old. It's too old. It's too late. I'm not going to make it. Or you're not where you thought you would be or where somebody else is. You know, I'm not a success. I'm too old. It'll never happen to me. I'm too old. I don't have enough money and I got to retire. I'm too old. I'm too old. It's never going to happen. I'm telling you, we put these post-it notes over our own lives. You know, I've looked in the mirror at times, you know, and thought, man, you're so old, you know. And I realized Lori was standing behind me and kind of speaking into my life, you know, at that particular point. And I want to ask you, what label have you put on yourself? Because we do, you know. Too old would be one. Isn't it really interesting in our culture, you know, somebody has a slim build, what's the label that they could put on them? You're skinny. Usually put on them by somebody who would like to lose a little weight, right? Or, you know, somebody, you know, has a little bit of extra meat on their bones, a little extra muscle and stuff like that, what's the label? You're just right. No, nobody says that. Like, well, you're chubby. You're too fat. Too young. You know, somebody once said that you're kind of a toxic person in the environment, and you put that label on there, you're not enough, you're ugly, you're dumb. I mean, there's all kinds of labels that you can put on your life. And I want to tell you what's interesting, and this is going to kind of follow through. Remember the low adhesive thing that typifies what post-it notes are? These aren't tattoos. We sometimes treat them like they are. Like we've gotten the mark of the beast or something for all of our lives, you know, and it's written across our forehead for everybody to see. But you know, you can pull these things right off. And that's what I'm going to try and encourage you to do today, is maybe pull a few of these off of your life, no matter who's put them on there. Then we get to Mary, you know, and what happened to her. And I can only imagine kind of the post-it notes that she was thinking about. Let's read the story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, which was basically about 70 miles away from Jerusalem or from Bethlehem at that point, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Like, obviously my story is getting interrupted here, so what's going to happen? "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, this is a boatload of information. Now, you have to understand, she probably would have been somewhere between 13 and 14, because, you know, it was like when girls were like about 16, it was their, you know, dads would turn to them in the car and say, "You look so old," you know. It's because that was, you know, this is when this all happened. So she was quite young. And you just think about having all, like, she knew what he was talking about. He's going to be the son of David. He's going to take his father's throne, and he'll reign forever. She knew the story. This was part of every Israelite's understanding. And I'll tell you what she also understood, and that is, from this moment on, like, it's not like, you know, like, everything is going to change for you. It's going to be way different than you thought it was going to be. Now, imagining that you're 13 or 14 years old and an angel shows up and tells you you're going to carry the Messiah and he's going to reign over Israel forever. What would you think? I can't do that. I'm not worthy to do that. That's way outside of anything I could ever do. I can't pull that off. What was different about this, too, was, you know, this angel says, this is the Son of the Most High. Very interesting, because you can kind of see the Trinity here, you know, that the Spirit is going to be the one who's going to work this, that the Father, you know, the Most High is going to watch over her, and then this child that's going to be born is going to be called the Son of the Most High. So, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. Logical question, right? This is different than Zechariah's answer. I don't think it's going to happen. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but now she's conceived a son, and is now in her sixth month. For the Lord's word never fails. And Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything that you've said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Now, I don't think that Mary understood a whole lot more than we would if we were in her shoes. What she did understand was that she was going to be pregnant and she wouldn't have a husband. That's what she did understand. And she, you know, Nazareth, if you know, like Nazareth, you have to understand, this is like people drove pickups and had gun racks in the back. You know, this was bean-eater country. And there were, like, the size of her village was about 400 people. How many of you have ever lived in a small town? Okay, everybody knows everybody's business in a small town, right? So imagine 400 nosy people saying, oh, so you're pregnant, what's going on? I mean, can you imagine her saying, well, God did it, talk to him. I mean, that wasn't going to work. You know, and Mary's situation was a setup for being misunderstood. Here she was, favored of God. God was doing something for the whole nation. And yet the people were going to be like putting labels over her life that weren't accurate. Anybody here who's ever been misunderstood? Anybody? Just raise your hand. You ever been misunderstood? How many of you have ever misunderstood somebody? Yeah. See, what happens many times is we look at the outside of what's going on. And it's kind of cool in our culture to kind of make a snap judgment on somebody, you know, and say, well, this is what's going on. And so we create this little label for them. And that, sometimes people do that to us too. They don't understand. They don't know what's going on. See, you can, you know, like, let's say you're in high school, you know, and you can be absolutely brilliant when it comes to dance and when it comes to music and stuff like this. Like, in a one to ten thing, you've got like plus 15. But typically, what happens when you're really artistic is you're kind of dumb in math. Okay, I know that. And so, like, you're like on a scale of 1 to 10, you're like a minus 5. And so, but you're brilliant in this one area, and yet you have a teacher that thinks you're dumb as a sack of hammers because, you know, you can't do algebra or something like that. And so this label gets put on you, and so you begin to think, you know, I'm dumb. I'm a dumb person. I don't understand. And unfortunately, those labels carry, don't they? Sometimes your parents label you. Man, those are the ones that are really hard to get off. Sometimes you go through a divorce, and as you're going through that whole messy process, the person that you're leaving has something that they want to slap over your life, a label that they want to put on you. and it sticks. Sometimes it's somebody important in your life, and they say something about you, and I'm telling you, it sticks on you. When I was, I've had that happen a couple times in my life. One of the issues that came up once was, you know, that I had two people that I respected, and they said, we don't think you're a leader. So this is the label. Now the problem is, what if God calls you to lead? What if that's what you're supposed to do? See, and there comes a point where you have to say, you know what, like I've got to take the label off. And that's the way it is mostly in our lives. Mary goes to Elizabeth, and of course Elizabeth is included in this whole plan, and she gets celebrated. She walks into the room, and Elizabeth says, how is it the mother of my Lord should come and see me, you know, as opposed to calling her a whore or something worse. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so she stays there for 3 months, and she's in the glow of all this, you know. And then, you know, Elizabeth gives birth, and Zach starts talking again, and it's time to go home. And then when she has to go home, guess who's there? I mean, how at 14 do you explain this to your dad? Not like dad of any 14-year-old girl would say, it's okay, honey, you know, don't worry about it, we'll work this out. This was like lethal stuff. And what do you say to your fiance? It's pretty clear that Joseph heard about this, and he's like in this horrible quandary. What in the world do I do with this? And I'm sure the label maker is like, you know, he's got these labels all cooked up, unfaithful, you know, betrayed, you know, and how could you ever do this to me? And he's, you know, all these labels, and he's trying to sleep one night, and all this stuff is going around in his mind like a cement mixer, along with all the anger and the fear and what's going to happen to me, and now I've got to find somebody else and everything that's going on. And then, post-it note, angel shows up. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And you are to have a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife, and he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. Imagine you're Joseph. You ever been in a situation where, like, you just tense as can be, you know, and somebody touches you, and you go, ugh! You know, his blood pressure is like, you know, 250 over 175. And then all of a sudden the angel comes and says, this baby's from God. All of a sudden, man, 120 to 160, or 120 over 60, whatever you're supposed to do there, okay? All of a sudden, all these post-it notes that he's been making, they disappear. To prevent any further finger-pointing and snickering, then he takes Mary as his wife. And I'll tell you what I admire both about Mary and Joseph in this situation. They don't give some dumb excuse like, you know, well, I've got to pray about this for the next 5 or 6 years to see if I want to do it or not. Come on, really. Because there's sometimes, you see, when God is up to something, and if you're going to be a part of it, you have to say yes. And you have to do it. Now here's what's cool. When Joseph took on the responsibility for Mary and traveling to, you know, Bethlehem and stuff like this, this was about the census that he had to be a part of. This was about his taxes that he had to pay, and yet it fulfilled exactly what God was doing in having Jesus be born in Bethlehem, exactly where the prophet said he would be. And of course, that put him right in the crosshairs of this incredibly cruel, paranoid king, and we're going to talk about him next week. And they get there, and the baby's born. And then the Magi come probably from best I can gather, something like 1,000 miles away. And then they tip off this king, and he sends soldiers to kill the baby. And it's really important when you're in a dangerous situation that you have your ears tuned into what God says. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And that night, Joseph left for Egypt with his child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. What we find out is that they've been there for about 2 years, and when it was time to go back, they were thinking, let's go back to Bethlehem, no gossips there, or let's go back to, you know, Jerusalem. But they said, no, you got to go back home again. And that's always the tough part, isn't it? Going back home where people have all the labels and stuff like that. I just want to ask you about the labels on your life. When I was about 11, so I'm formative, you know, I was at this, my friends, I think I've told you this, I was at a friend's family farm and stuff, and his uncle came up, I'm getting on the tractor, and he said, "Man, you have big legs." And that kind of rings through your heart. I mean, you're 11 years old, you know, it's like, they look normal to me, you know, but I mean, somebody else told me I had big legs. And so, you know, you wear the label, you know, you wear the label. And the question that I never asked about the big leg label was, is it true? Is it true? See, sometimes that's what happens is somebody labels us and we stop looking at my legs, really. I mean, come on. But, you know, I'm going through high school, you know, I'm imagining, you know, this thunder thighs is coming. You know, buildings losing pieces of brick and stuff like this. But because you never ask the question, is it true? Is it true? And that's what you have to ask. See, there's a place in our lives for, you know, getting input from other people. I mean, we're called to be self-aware people, right? But we're not called to be open to whatever label people think they ought to put on us. Because labels come from some really dark places. Labels come sometimes from darkness. Sometimes labels come just because people are dumb and they like to talk. Sometimes labels come from people who are jealous and they need to label you so they feel better about themselves. We do the same thing. See, if I had stayed around and waited for my friend Steve's uncle to come and pull the label off me, like, you know, he wasn't ever going to come to my house and say, "It's okay, Ken, you know, actually your legs are quite normal." It wasn't ever going to happen. And I'm telling you, same thing, it's not going to happen to you either. What you have to ask is there any truth to this? Is this what God would say to me? And does it matter? Sometimes we go looking for labels. That's especially true in a culture like ours, you know, where you see just about every other ad, you see, you could have long, silky hair, you know, and you could have eyes like mine, you know, and you could have lips like mine, you know. And so, you know, it's like, is that what you want in your obituary? You know, it's like, you know, really? Like you're dead and somebody writes it up and says, she had long silky hair and she had the whitest teeth you ever saw in her life and she had a beautiful body. She looked good in just about everything that she wore and, you know, like everybody thought she was really hot and stuff like this. Like, is that the kind of obituary that you want? And yet there are people who are dying to try and get something like this on their lives when it really doesn't matter, ultimately. It's really interesting, you know, whenever you've ever seen Mary, you know, Mother of Jesus played in a movie, they always choose some beautiful girl, you know, to get long dark hair and dark eyes and olive colored skin. We have no idea what she looked like. We don't know. You know why? Because obviously God didn't think it was that important. Because he looks at the inside of our lives, not the outside. What post-it note has somebody had the nerve to put on you? Like I said, you know, these things pull off. They're not tattoos. And I'm guessing that probably some of you need to pull some of them off your life. What is it? You know, Jesus would have been in his village, and I'm just saying this not to shock anybody, but he would have been called a bastard child. Every culture has names for that. Mary had names that would have been plastered over her life too, because you see, people like to put labels on. And yet Jesus, if you look at his life, you find out that he went through life ripping the labels off of people. There are people who were sick and he ripped the label off and healed them. There are people who were crippled and he ripped the label off and they walked. There are people who were lepers and he ripped the label off and their skin was smooth. There are people that were considered to be the bottom feeders in their culture and he ripped the label off. And he healed them, and he forgave them. Jesus is no longer labeled Son of God, Lord of all, He's Messiah. There's one name that did stick. You know what it was? Friend of sinners. Somehow he took that as a compliment. And he still is. And what we find out as we begin to read the Bible is that God is willing to replace the labels with the ones that he gives. He pulls the stickers off of our lives, and sometimes he just posts something over them. And you need to know that he looks at you way differently than anybody else does. And I would encourage you to accept what he has to say, not what anybody else has to say. Let's pray. I want to thank you, God, that you're powerful enough to take these labels off of us. Thank you that you showed up in history and that you showed us, God, that we aren't just what everybody else seems to think that we are. Way different. We're valued. We fail. We're not seen as a failure. We stumble. We're not seen as somebody who's on their face. We are viewed by you as children of the Most High God. Help us to accept what you think of us. In Jesus' name. If you noticed in your bulletin, there's a post-it note there, and it's not because I didn't think that nobody had enough of them at home. It's just that I want to ask you to use it in a different sort of way. It could be, maybe you need to put it on your steering wheel and say, slow down. But I'm guessing that there are probably some places in your life where you need to remind yourself that God is right there with you. He's right there with you. Maybe you need to put it in a place in your life where you need to remind yourself that you've been forgiven. Whatever Satan wants to drag through the mud and throw at you, that you have been forgiven. The past is gone. Could be that maybe you need to remind yourself that you are a child of God, son of the Most High God. That God is watching over you, that you're safe, that you have enough, that you don't need to worry about money, that he is with you no matter what you face. And I just want to encourage you, use it in a creative way. Just, you know, remind yourself. And something else as you go through life this week, why not try pulling a label off of somebody else's life? Because there are people that you know, they feel labeled by what they've been through or their circumstances or something. Try pulling the label off their life. Maybe you put it there. Pull it off. Set them free. May the Son who sets you free